Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
What do I do now? Maybe you've had a moment when you went to school or college, and your freshman year, and your parents bring you, and they move your stuff in, and you're not an official college student until you have one of those little refrigerators. You know, they put the refrigerator in, they plug it in, and then they do the hugs, and they leave, and you're kind of sitting in your room, and you're looking around, and you're thinking, what do I do now? Maybe it's more than that. Maybe you have a child. Remember, Steph and I have four kids, and it's always a trip. You know, you go to the hospital, and there's all these nurses waiting. They're taking care of. They're coming in. They're checking, you know, monitors and blood pressure. They're checking all this stuff. And 24 hours later, they unhook and unplug everything, and they hand you the child, and they go, there. They walk you to the door, and I'm thinking, you don't go with us? You know, you're walking through the house like this. Hey, we have a baby. What do we do now? Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something else. Maybe your marriage has hit a place you never thought it would be, and you ask that question. What do I do now? How do I live in this moment that I'm in? What do I do with what's going on? Maybe your finances didn't see it coming, but it's there, and you have to do something, and you don't know what to do, and you say, what do I do now? You find yourself dealing with an issue with your child, and you're wrestling your heart because you don't want to handle it wrong. And the thing about parenting is you learn so much as you go. So what do I do now? Never had a 20-year-old before. I've never had a 17-year-old before. I've never had a 13-year-old, you know, before. I remember when we had our kids were all very young. I remember a father said, Wes, listen, when your daughter turns 13, put her in a barrel. Feed them through a hole. When she turns 16, plug the hole. I said, where do you get a barrel? You know, what do you do now? And I think all of us probably at some time in our life have found ourselves at a place, and even if it's nothing that I've mentioned, something in your spirit, something in your heart has been triggered by this, because at one point in your life or another, you have said, what do I do now? My future's bright. I'm excited about what's coming, but I don't know what to do in the moment that I'm in. And so we're going to take a couple of minutes, and we're going to talk about this dynamic. Now, we know that one of the things that Jesus calls us to do, and he calls us to do it all through the Word of God, is to love. And Jesus calls us to love. And we've heard this in church over and over and over and over. But sometimes you can hear something so much that it kind of gets lost in translation. You hear it so much that you don't really hear it anymore. And we can talk about loving, and you can say, I know, I know, I know. But the question is, do I apply it to my daily life? Do I apply Jesus saying love to the relationships that I'm currently in? Do I apply it to the way that I handle things? Do I apply that into the way that I engage in my own life? A couple of weeks ago, we spoke out of 1 Corinthians 13, and I love just an amazing, amazing chapter. You hear it read in every wedding, and I think if people really understood what Jesus was talking about, they probably wouldn't read it in their weddings anymore. And he says this, man, if you could speak with tongues of men and angels, if you could understand mysteries of every kind, move mountains by faith, and give all that you have to the poor and your body to be burned, but you don't have love, it's uthen and it's uden, Greek words meaning nothing and meaningless. It doesn't matter. It doesn't add up. And so we know that Jesus wants us to love and needs us, and that needs to be the foundation of everything we do. So if Christ wants us to love in every situation, and I'm in a situation this morning that I say, what do I do now? And I know I need to love. The question that we have to ask ourselves is this: what does love require of you? Because it's one thing to talk, it's another thing to do it, right? What does love require of you? You see, to me, that is a what do I do now kind of question, because you might be in a situation that needs love today. You might be in a relationship that needs love today. You might have an issue in your heart that while you can go and people can help and encourage and do all sorts of things, it is love that heals. It is love that binds. And so what does love require of you? Now, we can get into the word and we can see that Jesus taught us on loving. He says, turn the other cheek. He said, love your enemy, show mercy and forgiveness. But let's take this a step further, because here's the thing. What do we do when we know what love requires, but we don't know if we have it in us to do it? God says, forgive. And we say, God, I can promise that I won't hit him with my vehicle if I see him on the road. But I don't know if I can forgive. I don't think I can do that. What if love requires more of me than I have? What do I do with that? See, there's a way that you respond and try to change that and to do what love requires and to do something different. And maybe you'd say, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can change because someone's hurt you. Someone's disappointed you. Someone lied about you. And what love requires you to do, you just don't have it in you to do. Maybe it's a habit that you've carried throughout your life and it keeps popping up and you work on it. You do better and you're trying to be good, but it just seems like no matter what you do, you can't get rid of it. You can push it down. You can kind of bury it for a while. You can bind it up for a little while, but it seems like it eventually always keeps coming back to the surface and popping its head up, and it keeps showing up. You know that love is asking of you, but it's asking more than you have to give and more than you think you can do. So what if love requires a better me? I love the idea. I love the thought. I want to do what love requires, but it's requiring me to be better than I actually am. You ever felt that? And the thing is this, you can't fake that. You can't deceive people around you. When the cup runs out, the cup runs out. There are times that you may know what love requires you to be, but you're not sure if you can do that. So in that moment, what we tend to do is this. I don't know. Well, let me say this. I'm not accusing anybody. In moments like this, when we realize that love requires more of us than we have to do or to give, this is what I'll say I sometimes do. And if it sounds familiar to you, then you can just be in agreement. Sometimes in those moments, I give myself a pass. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Give myself a pass. I'll think, well, you know what? I probably shouldn't have done that, and I know love requires more of me, but you know what? Listen, that is the way that I am. Been that way my whole life. It's just the way that I am. Here's another one that may pop out on from time to time. Listen, I was tired. I know I get cranky when I get tired. I was tired and I was short, or I was you know, rude, or I just kind of blew off something I should have taken. I was tired. You can't hold that again. We give ourselves a pass. Here's another one. I'm sorry, but you need to accept this about me. If you're going to love me, you got to love the good with the bad. You've got to accept this about me. It's just the way I was raised. I was at the Y the other day. The lady working behind the counter is probably half my age. And she said, do you want a key for a locker? I said, no, ma'am, that's not necessary. And she said, why do you call me man? I'm younger than you. And I leaned over and I said, because my mother raised me right. And this older woman came out of the office and she said, mm-hmm. So sometimes it works good, but sometimes, listen, sometimes don't we use that as a pass? Well, that's just the home I grew up in. The home I grew up in, if somebody got upset, people yelled and screamed, and that's just how we handled things. That's how I was raised. We give ourselves a pass. If you knew what I've been through, you would understand. Ever felt that? Ever heard that? Ever said that? My life's been hard, my life's been tough, and if you knew, you wouldn't bust my chops about this. If you knew what I've been through, you'd do the same thing. We give ourselves a pass. I'm sorry that I'm not the way you want me to be. This is the way that I am. I know what I should do. I just don't have it in me. You see, we have all probably done or said something similar to something like this, and we've all given ourselves a pass before in one way, shape, or another. But the funny thing is we don't give anyone else a pass. If someone talks to us the way we talk to people, oh my goodness, snapping off earrings, hold my stuff. It's getting serious. We're like, what is your problem? Who do you think you are? You can't talk to me like that. You can't treat me like that. What in the world are you thinking? If someone said, well, that's just the way I am. Well, you said, well, you know what? You need to grow up. You need to mature. You need to change and be better. You know, you get all biblical on them. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. But when I became an adult, I quit acting like a fool. Now stop it. There's a better version of you out there. You better go find it. We say this stuff. We do this stuff. It's time for you to mature. I want you to imagine for parents who have kids, you know, you get a call from your preschool or your little one comes home from preschool and he's got teeth marks in his arm. And you're like, oh my goodness. Well, a kid bit him at preschool. And you, this is not okay. Right? So you call the school and say, listen, my kid got bit. We need to do something about this. And I say, why don't you come in? Let's have a conference. And you get there with your child, and there's the family with their child, and the teacher's there, and the parents kind of look over to you and go, listen, I'm really sorry. Johnny's a biter. It's what he does. It's who he is. He bites everything. We've tried to change him. We've tried to help him. Nothing seems to work. It's just what he does. Maybe it's a coworker who's always late. Or someone in your home who's always late. And when they're late, it makes you late. Or, you know, you're at work and you've got a team project and your stuff is done and they're always showing up late and showing up late and showing up late, and it's impacting you and it's impacting the team or the job that needs to be done. They can't be on time for anything. And finally, you kind of build up some nerve and you just kind of say, hey, dude, listen, you are late all the time. Why? Can you please stop? It's impacting the team. We need you to be on time. You're part of the team. Be part of the team. And let's be on time. And let's do our thing. Oh, well, my whole life. My wife's been on me about this. My husband's been on me about this. My parents, ever since I was even born late. It's just the way I am. And you're thinking, no, there's a better version of you out there. And you got to work harder. And you got to be better. And you got to go find that better version of you. All of us have those things that for whatever reason, we give ourselves a pass, but we don't ever give other people a pass. We just don't do that. So what do you do when love requires a better version of you than you currently are? In all the areas of life and other areas of life, I could give you steps to take. You could give me steps to take. I could say, hey, you know what? My daughter's getting married. I got a wedding. I don't want to be, you know, that guy. And so I need to lose some weight. And so, hey, start eating healthy, work out, drink lots of water, get a trainer, get some accountability. Of course, I'm being hypothetical because, I mean, seriously, right? We could have steps to take, but, you know, how do you grow professionally? Well, hey, I want to be better at this aspect of my job. Well, go to the seminar and read this book, and there's this guy coming through. When he does, buy him a cup of coffee, sit down, talk to him about business, talk to him about life, talk to him about how do you move forward, you know, do things. Here's some steps that you can take, but here's my thing. How do you become a better person? How do you say, I want to grow my character? How do you change things in your life that have always tripped you up, but you've gotten better at making excuses for it? Because it makes me then want to stop and ask the question, is it really possible to mature? Is it really possible to grow? And is it really possible to change? Because have you ever noticed that in life, it seems like life is kind of like this escalator, like at the mall or something, but it's always kind of taking you down. You ever felt that? You ever noticed that things over time just decay? You know, when I was 20, if I dropped my keys, I've been over and picked them up. Now that I'm 44, if I drop my keys, I'm calling one of my kids. Hey. I just saved myself 20 minutes, you know? I saw something on Facebook the other day. It said, hey, I did a push-up today. Well, actually, I fell and I used my arms to get up. But seriously, if you don't watch your health, it decays. If you don't watch what you eat, you're going to gain weight. And I'm telling you don't watch your health, bad things happen. All of a sudden, you hate family pictures, not because you hate your family, but because you get lightheaded from holding your gut in the whole time. You don't pay attention to your car and change the oil and keep the fluids up and make sure brakes work. The car gets worse. Things decay over time. Life doesn't gradually move you upward. It slowly takes you down. And I don't care what we're talking about. Any golfers in the house, if you don't play regularly, and yes, the pastor is saying you need to, if you're going to do it, you got to do it regularly. Because if you don't play golf regularly, doesn't your game kind of get awry? Doesn't matter what it is, career, raising kids. You can be very focused on your kids. You take a break from parenting and kids start growing crazy ways. It's your marriage, the same thing. If you don't pay attention to it, it's going to get worse. Life, if left unguarded, never drifts upward. And to grow as a person, to be better as a person, to grow our character and maturity, feels like we're running up an escalator that's kind of going down. Because it's tiring, and it takes time, and it takes focus, and it takes effort. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that. You're trying to break a habit. You're trying to make some changes in your life, and it seems like you're working twice as hard as you are gaining. So what do we do? You say, well, I'm going to try to be more disciplined. I'm going to try to have more self-control and get less angry and be more forgiving. And over time, you know, when you're really focused on it, you get better some. But because we're trying to go up the escalator that's trying to bring us down, it gets exhausting. And as soon as you slow down or you get tripped up on something, what happens? It just keeps pulling you down. And it's a disheartening feeling, isn't it? Not only for you, because you're working at being better, but most of the time when we work at being better, we're trying to work at being better for someone. So not only are you disappointed, but have you ever seen it in their face too? And it makes it feel worse. So the cool thing is this, when Jesus was on earth, He kind of shows us and he teaches us that we're not the only ones that have ever felt that way. And that's the good news. It's not just you. It's a lot of people. When Jesus was on earth, he had a conversation with his followers, and his followers knew exactly how to have a relationship with him because it was a face-to-face thing. They had Jesus with skin on. And it was easy. They had a relationship with him just like you have a relationship with the people that are sitting around you this morning, that are in your life this morning, the same way you do. But he knew that the time was coming that he wasn't going to be there face-to-face to help, and he wanted to help them in this. So he gives them instructions, and he helps them kind of pack their bags for the time that he wasn't going to be there face-to-face. And they had to deal with having a face-to-face relationship with him, and then he ascends, he goes to heaven, and now they're supposed to have a relationship with an invisible God. So what do you do? In this conversation, Jesus is trying to prepare them. He's teaching them that in a relationship with him, change and growth and maturity isn't just possible. But when you're in a true relationship with Jesus, it's inevitable. And Jesus gives us the secret, I think, to escaping the escalator that's always trying to slowly bring you down. And so what we're going to do is in the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack this portion of Scripture. And we're going to talk about this. And we're going to talk about how to get off the escalator and how to get on a right track with God in a way that we begin to learn to know what to do in those moments of our lives. And I think this conversation is worth pointing out. John 15, one of the most important images that Christ gives us on how we can relate to him. John 15, verse 1, he says this, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He's saying, listen, I'm the true vine. There's going to be a lot of things in life that are going to tell you they're the vine, that tell you they're the way, that tell you you can follow them and you can be a part of that. But he says, you need to understand something. I am the vine. I'm the true one. It's about me. And my Father is the gardener, the one who watches over the whole thing, the whole process. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at what God's role is in our life today. John 15, 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So we have a role that we play in this. We're the branches. And Jesus is probably telling them this story. He was a wonderful storyteller who used illustrations that were relevant to their day, relevant to their time, that they could see and touch with their own hands. And they probably had been walking by a vineyard, and everyone knew how vineyards work. So Jesus is saying, let me use this to explain this to you. I'm like this vine that's connected to the ground, that whenever it needs life, it draws nutrients and life from the ground. And you're like a branch that's growing off of the vine. That's your role. And when I'm gone, I want you to remember that you're the branch. I don't want you to get confused and begin to think that you're the vine, because you're not. You're always going to be the branch. And I'm always going to be the vine. You see, a branch themselves can't produce life. Branches can only produce life when they're connected to the vine. And Jesus says, I'm the true vine. You may try to connect with a lot of other vines, but they're going to think that you're going to think that they can make you happy. They can meet your needs, but don't believe it. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. And then he goes on to show us types of relationship that a vine and a branch have to each other. John 15, 5. If you remain in me and I in you. Now, remain is a very common word in the New Testament, but it's a very powerful word. So what does remain mean? What does that mean to us? Remain is this, to abide in. Another way of saying it is to stay connected to live together. If you stay close to, it is the way we would say it. If you stay close to me and I stay close to you, and I love this, then we can have the kind of relationship that I intend to have with you. This relationship that God wants to have with you and me is very different than any other relationship in your life. Because some of you this morning kind of might think of God as, you know, God's the big guy and I'm the little guy and he's the boss and I'm not the boss. I'm kind of the spiritual employee. And we think of God as a boss and we're employees. But God says, I don't want it to be like a boss and employee. Because when you're at work, a boss has influence over you. But when you leave the office, he doesn't. And he says, so it's not like that. That's not what I want to share with you. Maybe you think maybe it's kind of like a parent-child, because Jesus, all through Scripture, called Jesus our Abba Father, our Daddy God. And Jesus says, yes, I am your Heavenly Father, and that's great and whatnot, but what I'm looking for is even more intimate than that, because even as a parent, while your child's in your home, you have influence over them, but as your child grows up and gets older, they move out on their own, hopefully, and they do their own thing, and they... Yeah. But you understand what I'm saying? And they're still your child, and you still love them, but you don't have the same amount of influence into their life that you did when they were home. Last Wednesday night, it was funny. They'd finished service, and I'd gone home, and it got to be around 11 o'clock. And the rule in our house is 11 o'clock, you're home. And, you know, on special occasions or on weekends, maybe 11:30. And Brooke, she's getting married in 35 days or something like that. She's 20-some years old. And it was 11:15. I hadn't heard from her. I shot her a text. I said, hey, baby, where are you? She said, oh, I'm talking to Dustin. I said, okay. That's your fiance. Good guy. God-fearing man. I said, okay. She comes home. I said, hey, listen, if you're going to be out, you need to communicate. Well, Dad, I was with Dustin. Well, that's great. On May 27th, he becomes number one. Until May 27th, I'm number one, and this is my house, these are my rules, and I don't say that because I don't trust you, I love you, I care. care for you. And on May 27th, I will promise you that if you're out and don't call him, he will say, you need to pick up the phone and call me. I said, and that's good priesthood, baby. And then I talked with him the next day. I said, hey, you're going to have my daughter out past 11. I expect a text. Oh, okay. So here's the thing. Jesus is saying, listen, I want to have more influence in your life than a boss or a parent. I want a different kind of relationship. Since every other relationship in your life has influence on you, I want to be different because I want to be an influence that's not just on you. I want to be an influence that's in you. That's what makes Jesus different. And this is important because God in you should be more powerful than any other influence on you. God in you is way different, way more powerful than any other influence on you. Jesus says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, that's the kind of relationship that I want to have with you. And if you do that, I love this, if you do this, meaning this, it's conditional. John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So what is this fruit that he's talking about? All through scripture, fruit is described as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's kind of the invisible part of you that is really who you are. It's your character. It's your maturity. If you remain in me and I remain in you, there's going to be supernatural character growth in your life. There's going to be growth in your life in such a way that people who are looking at your life, they're going to go, listen, that's the fingerprint of God on you. God is doing something in you. God is doing something in you. I see it. You're not the same way you used to be. You're a different person today. And that's the work of Christ in us, because the old you that didn't used to remain in him is now gone. And this new you, where fruit has been and is born and growing where once nothing was. You ever met someone like that that used to be one way and then you meet them again down the road and they're just different? They're radically different? You look at them and say, man, you used to have the worst temper in the world. And now, man, you're just cool as a cucumber. Listen, that's God growth. You got to understand, you used to be so stressed out about everything and stressing about everything, but all of a sudden now you meet him and there's this peace and there's this level of trusting God in the midst of chaos. God is with me. God is not going to leave me. God will not fail me. I can trust in him. And you go, man, you didn't used to be like that. That's God growth. An impatient person, always fidgety, always rushing, never waiting on anything. But now they're just saying, God has a time and God has a place and we just got to hold until God says go and then we'll walk with him. God does it, supernatural character growth. And he doesn't just say a little bit of fruit. I love this. He says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you'll bear much fruit. If you remain, if you stay close with me. And then he gives us this phrase that honestly is a little tough one. John 15, 5, and he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Can I tell you, our flesh doesn't like that. Because we like to think, well, we could do something. You know, God, maybe we couldn't do as much as you could because you're God, but nothing? God says, nothing. Well, I could do something. He goes, you'd screw it up. You can do nothing. You can do, it sounds like so little, you know, not, listen, you might be tempted to think, well, I'm a better person than I used to be. I'm a better version of who I used to be. Well, unfortunately, in God's economy, here's the thing, you being a better you is not the goal. The goal is for you to be like Christ. Jesus laid down his life for others. You can become a better you by just imitating Jesus, but Jesus wants more from you and more for your life than you to become just a better version of you. Jesus says, I can do something in you that is unmistakably me. You'll remain in me. I want you to imagine on Monday morning, your bosses call you in and say, hey, listen, Sunday evening, I got a call from Pastor Wes. And if that ever happens, you should be afraid, okay? And Pastor Wes has negotiated that you have the next year off with pay. See, all of a sudden, I'm your friend, right? But here's what you don't know. You're like, ooh, this is awesome. Well, you go home, all of a sudden there's a box arrives at your house. You open up the box, and it's 1 year's worth of how-to videos from LeBron James on how to play basketball. And so what we've done is I've gotten you a year off with pay, giving you instructional videos on how to play basketball like LeBron James. I've got a gym for you to work on. And in 1 year's time, I'm going to come back, and I want to see you playing basketball like LeBron, like King James. How many of you know probably wouldn't go very well? But in the video, though, he teaches you how to dribble, and I want to see you dribbling like LeBron. I want to see you run like LeBron. I want to see you whine like LeBron. I want to see you... Yeah, that just happened. I want to see you shooting like LeBron. I want to see you defending like LeBron. I want to see you doing exactly what he does. And if I come back in a year, how many of you think that's going to go really well? Is it not going to go well? You know why it's not going to go well? Even though I gave you the time and I gave you the tools and I gave you the place to go to, it's not going to, because it's not in you. It's not in you. Jesus says, now you're getting it. You being like Jesus isn't in you either. You being the person that God wants you to be, that's not even really in you. But if you stay close to me and you remain in me, I can bear fruit in any one of you. He's saying, listen, let your life, let your focus be on remaining, and I'll be the one who produces the fruit in you. How many know that the fruit that he produces is supernatural? And the fruit that we produce, not. We focus on remaining, and God does the supernatural. God grows our character. God grows our maturity. He stretches us. And then he gives us the consequence of this if we don't do this. John 15:6, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And what he's saying is this, disconnected from the vine, a branch has no use or ability to function as it was intended. Disconnected from the vine, you can't be what you were created to be. Now, we're all, you know, kind of our yards now. We've got a couple of beautiful days. People are out mowing grass, and you're out picking up sticks and all this stuff in your yard. When you pick up the branches, what do you do with them? You don't just, oh, let's stick it in the pot. Will it bear fruit? Nope. You just kind of throw it in your neighbor's yard when they're not looking. It's not good for anything. A branch not connected to the vine will never function as intended. A branch can't bear its own fruit. It's got to be connected to the vine. And Jesus is saying, guys, we're the same way. Apart from him, we can't do anything on our own. You might become a better version of you, but it can't help. That's not the goal. My goal is to be like Christ. And if it isn't in you, but you remain in him, if you live a life connected to him, I'll be able to do things in you and through you that you never thought were possible. He says in John 15:7, if you remain in me, my word remains in you. Jesus even gets more specific. He says, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Well, what does this mean? Have you ever said someone speak words that stuck? Maybe in a time in your life, somebody came by and put an arm around you and they whispered a truth or a promise or hope into you. And it was not just good advice. It was just a God moment. And you just receive it in and you hold on to that promise and you hold on to that word. And as long as you go through life, it's one of those things that you keep in the file. And when you hit a tough time, you look back and you remember that moment. God came, God spoke, and I know what God said. And I've got to stay faithful and I'm going to stay true. And it keeps you going. That's words that remain. Maybe you've had the other end of it where somebody said something to you and it cut and it hurt. It left a mark and a scar. And you know this morning what it means to have words remain in you. You've spent your whole life trying to peel off that label, trying to change that identity. If you remain in me, I want my words to remain in you. And if that happens, John 15:7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. And we love this good preacher right here. We say, woo, whatever I want, a new car, a house, a boat. God says, well, there you go again. See, the context that he's talking about here is fruit. And what he's talking about is fruit and character and supernatural growth and maturity. And what Jesus is saying, if you remain in me, ask for it and I'll do it. Don't just work harder and harder. Remain in me and ask me to change it. And over time, growth and new maturity and new fruit will come in your life. You've got anxiety, you want peace, remain in me and ask me to change it. You want to be courageous instead of wimpy and afraid and living in fear over everything? Remain in me and ask me to change it in your life. You want to not be so angry all the time and always respond in anger or sarcasm or sometimes, you know what's worse than someone saying something mean? It's someone not saying something mean, but you know they mean it. That passive aggressive behavior, scripture says, thou shalt not murder. I got a word for you. Sometimes when you ignore people and you treat people as if they are dead, it's the same spirit. He says, you don't want to be that anymore. You don't want to treat people like that anymore. You don't want to have those kind of relationships in your life. Remain in me and ask me to change that in your heart. And I will do it. You've got no self-control. You can't be disciplined about anything. Remain in me. Facing stuff you don't want to do, remain in me. Ask me for wisdom and I'll give it to you. Remain in me, and over time, I can change you. I would love to say it's one prayer, and all of a sudden, we like unzip our negative, and then we just step out all, if God, I've seen God change people like that, and it's miraculous, but most of the time, you know what he does? He doesn't give you an oak tree, he gives you an acorn. And you got to plant it, and care for it, and grow it, and nurture it, and remain. God grows in you and through you and changes you. And all of a sudden, your responses change and your attitudes change and your spirit about stuff changes. And all of a sudden, the old man starts getting less and less and the new man starts getting built up and stronger and more powerful. And then all of a sudden, you realize, I'm not who I used to be. And there's joy in that. Hallelujah. Thank God we're not who we used to be. Listen, remain in him and over time, he can change you. Now listen, I want to ask you this. In light of what? Of this, what can't change in your life? Listen, what is the thing? What is the area that you're always making excuses for? What is the area of your life that you're always giving yourself a pass for? Because in light of what God teaches us in his word about remaining, and if I remain and I ask, God can do anything. And a minute ago, we're amen, hallelujah. And now all of a sudden it's like, well, where does that apply to your life? You're like,
I don't want to talk about it, Pastor.
What behavior, what response or attitude is so bad that the life of God himself cannot change it? What could be so bad or so far gone in your life that you're going to have to continue to make an excuse and go, well, that's just me? Because you know what? It is just you. But the good news is if you remain in me and I remain in you, I can grow things in you that you never thought were possible. Well, I feel weak. Well, of course you do. You're weak. But he's strong. If I remain in him and he remains in me, then I am strong in a supernatural way and I can bear supernatural things in and through my life. And maybe this morning, the most powerful thing that you can say to God today is, I can't. Instead of giving yourself another pass or making an excuse again for a while, what if we ask God to do something in us? And then God says, yeah, you can't, but I can. Just remain in me. And I will remain in you. Stay close to me and I will infuse my life in you and through you to produce things in you and fruit in you that you never thought was possible. Because what could be so bad? What could be so broken that the very life of God himself cannot change or heal or fix in your life? And if this means we need to give up our own small ambitions for change, then we need to understand something else. We should never count out change for anyone else either. Because if God can change something in you or me and produce fruit in any part of our lives, if we'll ask, he can do it in other people as well. I want to leave you this morning with a word picture of what this looks like in your life. Ooh, that scared me. Here's the thing. Draw on God's power through constant consideration of an intentional investment in a relationship to Him. All right? When a branch feels weak, the branch doesn't try harder. When a branch feels weak, it doesn't say, I just need to act more branchy. That's not what it does. When a branch feels weak, the only way for it to get life is to draw life from the vine. That's the only way. It's not about the branch. It's about staying connected to the vine. And the vine is a great picture. Another way of us seeing this maybe is a relationship between a husband and a wife. While there is no perfect marriage, there's a picture that God gives us, all right? You come home, you walk in the door, your wife, your spouse, your husband looks up and says, did you miss me? And that's when you say, you must be tired because you've been running through my mind all day. But here's the thing, it's kind of a trick question because the truth is maybe you didn't think about him at all. Work was busy, you had meetings, you had problems, you're fixing stuff, you're dealing with stuff, you're just so focused on where you are and what you're doing, and you come home like, did you miss me? Like, honestly? But aren't the best marriages the ones where we consider one another? You know, it would be like this. If I got invited to go to a Nats game, someone, hey, Pastor Weiss, you want to go to a Nats game? I got an extra ticket. We'd love to have you go. I would say this. You know, let me check. Let me talk to Steph. Not because I need permission. I'm a 44-year-old grown man. But because that relationship is the most important relationship in my life. That before I say yes to this, I want to see how is me doing this going to impact her and how is it going to impact us. That's remaining in consideration of. And I think that's kind of what God wants for us. That's what you're supposed to do and be in a marriage. You consider constantly the other person. The constant considering may not sound that romantic. And ladies, I know you want flowers and dates and candy and surprises and all of those things. That's great. But you know what I find is that the more that I consistently consider, the better the dates are. That intentional investment was just better when throughout the week I'm constantly considering the relationship. That I'm thinking about her as a priority in my life. And God is saying, you know, guys, if you did me like that, if you throughout every day of every week considered me before you said yes to something or no to something, said, how is this going to impact him and how is this going to impact us? Think how different our lives could be. That's what it looks like to remain. And the thing is this, alone, either one of them alone won't do. If all you have is the dates, it's no good because there's no relationship. But if all you have is the relationship, you got to have the dates. You got to have that spark. You got to have that pop. It takes both to be healthy, both to grow, and that's what God is saying. You consistently consider, how does this affect my relationship with God? Is this going to make it better? Is this the way that He would have me love other people? Is this going to help bear fruit and grow in me? I can't really make a decision without thinking about this decision that it would impact that. What would He have me do? And then there is intentional investment in, and here's why people fast and pray and go to church and spend time with God. It's why people open up the Word of God and read the Word of God, because I want your Word in my heart. I want to give and I want to serve. That's that intentional investment in. And when there's a constant consideration of and an intentional investment in, that's what it looks like to remain in Him. If I remain in Him and He remains in me, our lives can bear fruit, much fruit. We draw on His power. So let me ask you, what if love requires more of me than I have? Well, if you're remaining in Him and He remains in you, you won't ever be at that place because you can draw on life from the vine. That where your love falls short, God's love kicks in. Where your patience is short, God says, I am patient. And He grows it in us over time. You can't, but He can through you. And so this week, I want to challenge you to practice remaining in Him. to practice considering, depending on Him. And I want you to practice intentionally investing in a relationship with Him. And as you do, I believe that we'll be encouraged by one another's stories of testimonies and sharing that we'll hear in the weeks to come of fruit that God bears in our life when we say, God, I can't, but You can. So I'm going to stay connected to You. God's going to stay connected to me. And we will grow in areas that we used to have to make excuses for and give ourselves passes for. All of a sudden, our character has grown. Our faith is stretched. Our maturity comes. And we walk as the men and women of God that God has called us to be and intended us to be. We're not branches on the ground. We're branches connected to the vine who bear much fruit in their life. And He says later in John, it's fruit that remains. Why? Because it's God's way. All of us will. Amen.